Jesus, we can be a little bit puzzled by its meaning. But many of the parables flow into one another, and so today I want to look at two together. The parable of the vineyard, the tenants in the vineyard, and the parable of the wedding banquet, which come after one another in Matthew's Gospel. That's Matthew 21 and 22. In the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, the owner rents the vineyard to tenants, meaning that God made a covenant with his people Israel and said, "This is your land, I am your God, I will bless you, and through you I will bless the world. You must love me, trust me, and obey me." In the parable, the owner sends servants to the vineyards to speak to the tenants, but the tenants ill-treat the servants. Meaning, God sends prophets to Israel, but they ill-treat them. In the parable, the owner finally sends his own son to the tenants. "Here is the son," the tenants say. "Let's kill him and we'll be free from the owner and the vineyard will be ours." Meaning, God sends his son to Israel. They reject him and kill him. So in this parable, Jesus is prophesying his own coming death. Let's note verse 38 in Matthew 21. "The tenants saw the son, and they said to each other, 'Let us kill him, that the vineyard might be ours.' They recognized who he was. This is the son." Why did the Jewish people, the people of Israel, hand over Jesus to be crucified? There were many different motives. Some did not know what they were doing. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Others did it out of jealousy, others from fear. But there was a nucleus, especially among the chief priests, who recognized what their own scriptures said and recognized, "This is the Son." So when they asked him the question, "Are you the Son of the Most High?" they stopped their ears. They couldn't bear to hear the answer as they rushed at him and tore their clothes. They couldn't bear the fact that their religion, all these years, was now for real. But all this talk about God was now actually happening in their very midst, and they couldn't bear it. As long as religion was a mere decoration to their lives, it was all right. When it was real, they couldn't stand it any longer. So the Jewish people rejected and killed Jesus. So what does God do? Verse 43 we read, "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Meaning, God will scatter his people from that land that he promised to them, in which they'd been living, and give it to others, so that the land would no longer be the land of Israel. 40 years after Jesus left the world, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They scattered the people of Israel to the ends of the world. They renamed the land after Israel's ancient enemies. Remember, their ancient enemies had been the Philistines, Goliath the Philistine. And the Romans gave that name of Philistine to the whole land of Israel, the word we call today Palestine. It's the same word. That's where it comes from. It's the same word as Philistine. It was the Romans who gave the land of Israel that name of Palestine. At a deeper level, the Jewish rejection of Jesus meant blessing to all the world. Because when he died for us all. And Paul says that God actually used their sin to save the world. They were disobedient, he says, for your sake, for you the Gentiles, for the sake of the world. In their rejection of the Son of God, in their sin as it gathered in momentum against him, God actually turned their sin to good for our sakes. So that he died for us all. I may have mentioned some time ago that when I was traveling in Israel with my wife and family 4 years ago, we were taken around by an Arab Christian taxi driver. And as he showed us around the country, he clearly believed the Bible very much. So I said to him, "You believe the Bible, and in it, it's written that God promised that he would give this land to Abraham and his descendants forever. And yet you tell me that you wish there was no nation of Israel, that you wish it didn't exist. How do you understand that?" Well, he said to me, he said, "Yes, God did promise to give that land to Abraham and his descendants forever, but Jesus, he told me, cancelled the promise that God had made in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, this very parable. Jesus said, you will be taken from the land and it will be given to others. That was Jesus cancelling God's promise, so he said to me." Well, was he right in understanding it in that way? Partly, but not fully, as we'll see in a minute. Let's just leave that question, was he right? And go on to the next parable, the parable of the wedding banquet. The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast, Jesus said. Kingdom of God, throughout the Bible, is likened to a marriage. God's love for his people is a steadfast love. It's a love which keeps its promises. Just as in marriage, when we promise, a man and a woman promise to one another in marriage, they're promising not just when it's convenient, not just when it suits them, but to love in faithfulness, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, they promise to be together when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. That's steadfast, faithful love. That's the same as God's love to the world and to his chosen people. It's a steadfast love where a promise cannot be broken. Just as when we get married, a promise cannot be broken. The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. Now in the Middle East, it was the custom at a big wedding for the poorer people to come to the wedding feast first. And then those who were more important came a little late so they could be seen by everyone. Then the very important people didn't come at all by themselves. Instead, the servants of the king, if it was a king giving the wedding, would go and get the very important people at their own homes and bring them. And that explains, you see, verse 3, where we read, this is in chapter 22, the king sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Just like today, many people refuse to believe and obey the gospel. Then verse 4 and 5, he sent some more servants to the same people and said, "Look, everything's ready. There's a very good banquet. Please come." But they all said, "Well, I'm too busy and I've got a field and I've got a this, that and the other." Just as today, people hear the gospel call. They believe it's true, perhaps, but they're too busy to bother. And so those who are invited do not come. Note the king has given his invitation out of the goodness of his heart, out of his grace. He didn't have to invite anybody. But after they reject his free grace, then comes his judgment upon them. In verse 7 we read, "Then the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers, the murderers who killed the servants, and burned their city." Burned their city. 40 years after Jesus died, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. So Jesus is making the same point in both these parables, that Jerusalem and the people of Israel will be scattered from their city. There'll be no more Israel. The tenants will leave. The city will be burnt. And that's what happened in AD 70. Jesus' word came true, as it always does. Then what happens after that? Well, this is important. "Then the king said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." Now the real expansion begins. Those who had been invited, the people of Israel, have not accepted. So the gospel call goes out into all the world. The church reaches the Gentile nations. Jesus calls this in another place the time of the Gentiles. And he talks about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, meaning that one day the gospel will go into all the Gentile nations of the world. There will be a witnessing church of Jesus Christ in every nation of this earth, in Europe, in America, in Asia, in Africa, in Australia. There'll be not a nation without the witness. In the parable, you see the king sends his invitation beyond those who were originally invited and refused, and sends the invitation out to the highways and byways. God sends his call into all the world, to all of us, of all nations and peoples. But something will happen when the gospel has gone into all the world. We read in Luke chapter 21 that Jerusalem will be ruled by the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In other words, when that time, when there is the gospel has been heard in every nation of the world, when there's a witnessing church in every nation of the world, that will be the time when Jerusalem is no longer ruled by Gentiles anymore, but its own people, the Jewish people, will return. The tenants will return to the vineyard. They are not sent out of the vineyard forever. That's what Jesus means, which is really what the Old Testament says over and over and over again in the law, in the Psalms and the prophets, from beginning to end. And what does that mean? It means that God's judgment is real. It's a sign to all the world that God's judgment is real. We can't go on killing one another and committing terrible acts of violence throughout this earth, ignoring him forever. The world will simply not go on as it is. There will be a time when God says to the world, stop. His judgment will be real. But as always, his mercy is also real. The tenants are scattered, but they're regathered. Judgment is real, and so is mercy. It's a sign for all the world. Great mercy. Wonderful mercy, mercy which we do not deserve, a mercy based on the fact that the son who was rejected by the tenants and killed by the tenants in fact died for us all, whether we be Jew or Gentile. We can't self-righteously say, aren't the Jews wicked people, for rejecting Jesus and aren't we good for accepting him? No. We're all the same. They stand in for all of us. They are no worse or better than any of us. We can't come to God saying, aren't we righteous? Aren't we good? No. Our righteousness, as the New Testament says, whether we be Jew or Gentile, is just like filthy rags. We come needing his mercy. We need to be clothed in a new garment which we ourselves cannot make. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest. The Lord has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, not my own efforts, which always fail. I'm always letting the Lord down, but he gives me a robe of righteousness. And at that wedding banquet, remember the king, when everyone's in, he sees as someone there without a wedding garment. You have not got a wedding garment. And the word there in the original means that the man has deliberately decided he doesn't want a wedding garment. It's not that he's somehow accidentally been missed out. He didn't want the wedding garment. It means really, those who try to get into the kingdom of God by false pretense, even worse than the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. It's the false pretense, say of Judas, who addressed Jesus as friend. It's deliberately pretending to be spiritual when it's really only for material or personal gain, when there's really no interest. The parable ends with that judgment, but there's great comfort for us in the parable. We don't have to make our own wedding garment. Indeed, we can't. We are provided with it. We are clothed in his righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, there took place what Calvin called the wonderful exchange. He died, he received from us our sin, our filthy garments, and he gives us in exchange his righteousness, that we might be robed with his righteousness. Whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever we've done wrong, the Lord offers us freely his robe of righteousness. It's for us to take and receive. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we can't come to you claiming that our own righteousness is good enough for the wedding banquet. Your word has proved itself true, and so we come seeking that righteousness which Jesus offers, that we may be clothed in it and show forth his love and truth in our lives through the forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.